Lord, we thank you. You are the rock of ages that have cleft for us. Amen. We have hidden ourselves in you in the past, and we will hid ourselves in you again this morning.
Amen.
Thank you. You have opened a new and living way for us to come together.
Amen.
Thank you, for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
And thank you for your anointing spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. The anointing spirit is upon the head.
Amen.
And it's flowing down to every part of the body.
Amen.
So we open ourselves to you under your headship.
Amen.
To receive the anointing from you.
Amen.
Anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
After spending 1.5 months on Romans chapter 7 and 8, now we have come to Romans chapter 9 this week. To many Christians, this part opens up a section in the book of Romans, which is Romans 9, 10, and 11, is usually considered as an insertion or as a parenthesis between Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 12. You know, in the past, I often wondered, and I believe probably many saints were wondering, why the Holy Spirit would inspire Paul to write such a section, these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, to put into these wonderful chapters, 8 and 12. And I suppose when we come to Romans chapter 12, which would be in a few weeks, we will see, actually, Paul started that section, Romans 12, that's why we read Romans 12. Paul started that chapter, that section, saying, therefore. So therefore, you know, therefore is a conjunction, of course, and it connects what is in Romans, the end of chapter 11, and it connects to chapter 12. So therefore, these two are really connected. It is not really an insertion. It is not really a parenthesis. You know, parenthesis, you sort of, chapter 12 should connect to the end of chapter 8. But this is not so. So now this morning I'm going to explain to you why this is so very important to see. If you go to, well, we also read Romans 11, but we will come to that, of course, in a few weeks. But the point I brought out those verses this morning is for us to see that actually Romans chapter, at the end of chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, is usually called the praise of God's selection. It is true. This section is praising God for his selection. Actually, the point is that it is related to God's purpose. Okay? Now, so therefore, if you see that actually Romans 9, 10, and 11 is really related to God's purpose, then it is not an insertion. It is not something added on. I mean, Romans is such an important book. It is called the fifth gospel we mentioned. It is called the gospel of God. And so therefore, it is important to see. It is not that Paul first wrote the first eight chapters and then he realized he needed to add something, put a parenthesis in. No, it's not. Okay? And now, during the last 6 weeks, we were in Romans 7 and 8. I believe I have mentioned in several occasions. Now, I want to emphasize this point again. I mentioned that how we, 13 years ago, when we were in the book of Romans, right after 9/11, and at that point, our thought was the Lord will just open this book more to us and to enlarge us. And, of course, right after 9/11, you know, it was very natural to have the burden for the gospel, and particularly it happened in Manhattan, so we thought, well, just focus everything, the gospel in Manhattan. And soon after that, a little after a year, in the beginning of 2003, we obtained the meeting hall in Manhattan. But as of what happened in the last 12 years, what happened was that the gospel was not just so much in Manhattan, but much more to the rest of the city. So I mentioned this. I want to emphasize this point again because I think this is extremely important. So last time when we were in the book of Romans, it was kind of enlarged in scope. Okay, it's just in the not only in Manhattan, but actually mainly to Queens in Flushing and in Brooklyn. But this time, when we get into the book of Romans, I also realized that the Lord is going to enlarge us, but this time the enlargement is not in scope, but rather it is an uplifting of our view. Now, I must tell you, to me, this change of vocabulary is still not very easy for me, and I believe to most of us, this concept is not so very easy. And you will see, actually, this is somewhat related to this section. And the concept is that I believe we began to realize in the last few months that this time the Lord has uplifted our view from the realm to the domain. Okay, and I mentioned to you that Paul never used the word realm, because we began to see that the book of Romans, very important, the central point is that it is a contrast. It is a contrast of two spheres. Now, let me first borrow this word spheres. I don't use the word realm, because the realm does not bring out the significance, the dominion, the domain part. Okay? And so I believe the Lord began to show us that the book of Romans actually is to show us a normal Christian life is a matter of which domain are you in? In which domain? Now, this is related to Genesis 1:26. This is related to Genesis 1:26. Because, you see, in the book of Romans, which tells us, which brings us back to the beginning. And the way it brings out back to the beginning, it was not very simple, as I mentioned earlier, because in Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." It is this particular phrase, "and let them have dominion," which of course, unfortunately, the Chinese translation is not very clear, because it did not bring out this aspect about dominion. Now, I mention this to you because in Romans, in a not so direct way, but I think it is direct enough, that is, Paul used this phrase to lord it over in both chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now, this word, "lord it over," again, I mean, I cannot take the time to explain to you, because this word, when it was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek text of the Old Testament, this "lord it over" is the verb form. Is the verb form of that "have dominion over" in Genesis 1:26. You see? So in Genesis 1:26, it already mentioned when God created man, God gave man that authority, that position to have that dominion over. I mean, over five times, okay, in Genesis 1:26. And that to have dominion over means... Now, dear brothers and sisters, please listen to this very carefully. I want to repeat this again, because even though we said this many times, we used that verse very many, many years, but I don't think this aspect has ever been brought out. And that is the importance of Genesis 1:26. Of course, we say that's God created man with a purpose to express him, to represent him. Yes, that is true, but we did not bring it out that this is the destiny of mankind. I hope you will see this is the destiny of mankind. And the destiny of mankind is that God created man for man to be in this domain to represent and to express and to represent him. Unless you are in that domain, talk about expressing him and representing him doesn't really say much, because If you do not have the domination, if you do not have the authority, if you do not, if this is not a domain to you, I mean, this is really a very important word. And you know, this domain, and I suggest them to translate this, meaning it is a controlled area. 下去。Now, it's unfortunate, I think the translation got to make it clear because some say, what are you talking about, 下去? 下去, they actually didn't understand that word. Now, I have to explain it to you. 下 means controlled, okay? 下, 下管的下, do you understand? Well, I won't write it on the board, but anyway, yeah. Okay, fine. Yeah, maybe I write it. Because I don't think, somebody asked me the other day, say, what do you mean? I have to write it. Because this word domain is really important. If you give me the board, give me a chalk. Do you have a chalk? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think this is the time to... Sha means controlled, okay? Okay, this is the domain. Yeah, this is Genesis 1:26. And I think you must see, dear brothers and sisters, this is the destiny of mankind. And this is what Romans is talking about. Romans is talking about when God created man to control, not to be controlled. Do you understand my point? I mean, we've talked about this so much about, you know, Genesis 1:26 is talking about express him, to represent him. What does it mean in this kind of a weak, incompetent way? That's not this. That's not have dominion over. Actually, I want to say a lot more later on about this them. You know, Genesis 1:26, yes, you haven't heard much yet. Because I believe that what the Lord will open to us now just began to open to us about this to have dominion over, but I haven't touched the word them, okay? And let them, them, T-H-E-M, and you're going to hear about it. But anyway, today I'm not going to talk about it. But anyway, so this is the point. The point is that I feel that this time when we get into the book of Romans, I tried a few times, but I don't think this has gotten into the saints yet. And I feel even sometimes I still mix up realm with domain myself, as you noticed last week. So you see, this change of concept is not very easy. This change of concept, but this is very important, dear brothers and sisters. This is important in the sense that it is our destiny. This is our destiny. Okay, now, let me say a little bit more about Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 is that, yes, of course, God created man with purpose. And God created man with purpose. And God is eternal and infinite, right? God is eternal. God is infinite. But the man God created is transient and limited. I mean, we're all transient. I mean, again, we say, you know, we have Brother Yue here. He will be at 100 in a couple of months, month and a half. But 100 is still a very short time, right? And not only we are transient, man is transient, but one is very limited. I mean, we're limited in many ways. And how I felt it in the last 2-3 years. But anyway, we're limited and transient. But, you know, God's purpose in creating man is for man to express him, to represent him in their transient existence. But not just for one generation, in all generations. Amen. So therefore, when God created man, you know, in Genesis 1, not only 26, 27, 28, when you go to Genesis 1:26, and God blessed them. And what God said is, be multiplied and fill the earth, right? Now, be multiplied and fill the earth simply means that because man is transient, therefore it needs an extension in time, right? Be multiplied means the parents will have children and children will have grandchildren and so on and so forth, generation after generation. And God's desire, as Moses mentioned in Psalm 90, is that God will be our dwelling place from generation to generations. This just shows God is eternal and infinite, but we are transient and limited. And not only that, God said, be multiplied and fill the earth. Meaning not only you extend in time, but you also expand in space. Right? Because we are transient and limited. So, if you look at Genesis 1:26 in this way, God's desire in creating man to express him and to represent him is for all ages. For all ages. Now, this is the purpose God created man. But after God created man, before man was able to receive or to take the fruit, to take the tree of life, which symbolizing to receive God as life, to express him and to represent him. Before man was able to do that, Satan came in. So Satan came in to seduce man, to rebel. And what does it mean to seduce man to rebel? To seduce man not to take the tree of life, but to take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what does the tree of knowledge and good and evil? I mean, we normally mention that these represent two principles. Yes, the tree of life representing receiving God as life, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil representing the principle of declaring independence from God. That's what it is. Because Satan said, well, if you eat this, you will be as wise as God. That means you don't need God anymore, right? So it is that declaration of independence caused the fall of man. So, you see, so God created man to express him, to represent him as their destiny, not only for one generation, but for generations to come. Okay, but Satan came in. Satan came in to seduce man. But we have mentioned that the fall of man did not cause God to change his mind. Or I put it in another way, this fall of man did not deter God from accomplishing his purpose in creating man. So right after the fall of man, God promised the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. And to deal with the enemy for what he has, to undo what he has done, the damage he has done. Now, but now please notice this, huh? I mentioned this earlier, because God is eternal and infinite, because man is transient and limited, therefore, the God way of salvation or the promise of the seed of the woman has to have its application in time. Do you follow me? Because man lives in time. So, therefore, God promised the seed of the woman. But when? Because man lives in time. See, God is infinite, God is eternal, but man is transient. So, therefore, when would it come? So, in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 4, talks about the fullness of the time. But actually, I want to point out to you, dear brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you read the Morning Watch verses this morning. Actually, we read the Morning Watch verses, we read three verses from Ephesians chapter 1. So if you take out your Morning Watch sheet, you will see in chapter 1 verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, unto the economy of the fullness of the time. Okay, there is such an expression, unto the economy of the fullness in time. Now here, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I think it is very important for us to realize this. I want to bring this point out this morning. You know, this word economy, of course, in the Greek, it is oikonomia, which is economics. But the economy here is the way God deals with people. Okay, that's what the economy is. I mean, you say economy in old times, there were big families, there's somebody who there do the distribution to the members in the family member. Yeah, that is correct. But here, in the New Testament, when the word economy is used, it is dealing with the God's way of dealing or distributing or supplying to his household members. But the point is, this economy, because, as I mentioned this earlier, because God is eternal and infinite, God is infinite and eternal, man is transient and limited. So therefore, God's economy dealing with man has a time element. Do you follow my point? I said, well, first God created man and gave man this destiny of representing him and expressing him. But the thing is that when man fell, God prepared this way of salvation, promised the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman has its time element. Okay, so therefore, when we come to Galatians chapter 4, you will see, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time came. When the fullness of the time came. What does it mean? Which means that in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, God promised the seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus, right? He was born of a virgin. And born of a woman, born under law, you see, but fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive the sonship. So in other words, the fullness of the time came when the Lord Jesus became a man, in the beginning of the New Testament. So there is this time gap from Genesis chapter 3 until the beginning of the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus came. Okay? So this all in between is a passage of time. But the passage of time has not reached its fullness yet. Do you follow my point? Do you mind follow my point? So God's economy, don't use God's economy undefined. You have to define it in time. Do you follow me? Because of this time gap between Genesis 3 and the beginning of the New Testament, according to Galatians chapter 4. So therefore, during that time, God still has his economy. But his economy is depending on the time, which is in the New Testament time. This is what Romans 9 is talking about. It's talking about God has his purpose. God's purpose is eternal and unchanging. But man is transient and limited. So in dealing with man in every age, or in, I would say, different dispensations, if you use that word, God's way of dealing is different. But it still is for his unchanging eternal purpose. In other words, let me put it this way. God wanted man living every age, not just during that time, but connected to eternity. We have used that. You know, we've used that expression in the past. Sometimes, you know, so we're living here now. We're living, of course, now is in the beginning of the first 21st century. But actually, we're connected to eternity. That is because of Genesis 1:26. That's because of Genesis 1:26. Because that's our destiny. That is the destiny of all mankind. This is a destiny for human beings living in every age. But you have to see it is God's sovereignty that we live in the age of the fullness of the times. Do you follow me? So if you know God's purpose in this way, then you will see it is God's sovereignty and God's mercy to place us at a certain place and a certain time. Now, I mentioned this last two times, I believe, when I spoke. I think it is so very important for us to realize God's purpose in creating us by being so merciful to us, to show his purpose to us, is for us to know that God created man to be in the right domain. Now, don't use the word realm, because the realm doesn't speak that strong enough. That domain, meaning that we are controlled by that seeing. And you know, sometimes you use this word control vision, right? Control vision. I mean, people throw that around a lot. But if you only live in a kind of a realm, I don't think that control vision has done much. When you say, you know, we have this control vision. If you have the control vision, it means you are living in this domain. Okay? And, there's so much to say about this. I began to say a little bit last week about this law, about the matter of the law. Law is so wonderful, right? L-A-W. I don't mean the Old Testament law. I mean the law, like gravitational law, like whatever. You know, there are lots of laws. That law means that in this domain, don't use the word realm. Use the word domain. Change your vocabulary. I catch myself because sometimes I'm thinking about the word realm. I said, no, domain. In this domain, I mentioned the spontaneous, automatic, instantaneous, present operation. Is that wonderful, dear brothers and sisters? You don't know how. This is why I mentioned last week, Romans is talking about the normal Christian life. That is really normal Christian life. If you always have to worry, am I in the right domain? Am I in the right domain? If you have to worry about that, that kind of a Christian life is so hard. I wouldn't say miserable, but anyway, it's hard. But if you're in the right domain, it comes something so automatic. It's an uncontrolled environment. Okay, this is what I mean. Shachi means in this controlled environment, controlled domain. And this is what the book of Romans is trying to bring to us. And I think it is so very important because before we can come to Romans chapter 12, and you will see actually Romans chapter 12 is a kind of a normal Christian life or the normal church life in its most spontaneous and just wonderful. It just happens. Okay, so you look at in this particular view, you will find that the consecration is spontaneous. It's not so strained. You found your sharing is so spontaneous. Your giving is so spontaneous. Everything is so spontaneous and so automatic. And I think that's the reason. I believe that's the reason. Now I'm trying to tell you this. I believe that's the reason why Romans 9, 10, and 11 are here. Okay, because what happened is that last week I didn't mention too much about this point. Romans 8, of course, is a wonderful chapter, and we spent quite a bit. And I mentioned last week that if you see this contrast between Romans 7, and they are just two domains. Even in one domain, you can't help but, you know, in that kind of a state, in that kind of a situation, in Romans 7. But if you are in another domain, domain of the Spirit, where the law of the Spirit and of life operates, you find everything is so, now, not only spontaneous, but so present. Actually, it is so wonderful because Romans 8, if you look at from this point of view, Paul mentioning Romans 8, everything is in his present tense. His present tense, okay? This is the law of the Spirit of life, if you're in the right domain. If you're in the right domain, everything just happens automatically, spontaneously, presently, whenever, in every moment and in every circumstances. This is the normal Christian life. A normal Christian life is that you don't have to think, now how should I behave? Now I'm in the meeting, I should watch myself. Now, is that normal? Of course that's not normal. You say, well, when I'm home, when I'm by myself, I'm free, I can do anything I like. Is that normal? Is that domain? Well, that's another domain. That's not the right domain. So you see, the whole point about Romans 8 is talking about this domain. Okay, but still, Paul was in Romans 9. Now, so why Romans 9? Let me explain to you a little bit, okay? Now, we read those verses, right? We read those verses. Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. I do not lie. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. So now he's talking about his true feeling, okay? What happened is that when he was in his natural feeling, he was really sorry for his kinsmen, for the Israelites. Okay. And the reason was that because he feels that they had a lot, right? For I could, with that I myself were a curse, separated from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose are the sonship and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and out of whom, as regards what is according to flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now, what he said, is anything wrong what he said here? Well, what he said is not wrong. What he said is God's economy in the Old Testament. That's all. Okay, now, the point is that they are God's chosen people. The Israelites, they were God's chosen people. And they had the sonship. And they had the promises. And they had all the things that he said. He said, I'm in my conscience, in his spirit, and he speak not in lie. See, bearing witness with him in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was speaking in the mingled spirit, isn't it so? But you know, when he was in his natural feeling, okay, when he was in his natural feeling, he feels sorry, he feels grieved for all his kinsmen, because they were in God's economy in the Old Testament time. And what they did, I mean, God has promised to give to them. But Paul did not quite realize, I mean, when he had such a natural feeling, then because he was in this mingled spirit, he was in the right domain. Okay? Therefore, in the right domain, he saw God's sovereignty. He saw God's mercy. In other words, what he saw was that, yes, God has his economy dealing with every age. But now, the fullness of time has come. The Lord Jesus has come. And now, God is moving on with his plan. It's in the New Testament economy. Did you understand my point? My point is that Paul, in his natural feeling, he feels, because he was strongly identified with them in God's Old Testament economy before he was in Judaism. But now, since he was saved, or you might say, since he has received the light, now he saw the fullness of the time has come. And God has his New Testament economy. And now he needs to be in the New Testament economy. Then he realized, okay, this is the point. Then he realized it was altogether God's sovereignty and God's mercy. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we don't too much often, I mean, we don't speak about God's sovereignty too much. What does it mean, God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty means that, well, of course, God decides. God has the right to decide when we live, where we live. I mean, about our existence. That's God's sovereignty. All our existence is God's sovereignty. Because God's, let me say this again, God is eternal, God is infinite, and we are transcendent and limited. So how does God place us at what point in time and space? Do you follow me? Okay, now let me say this. Actually, let me give you this example. In the Old Testament time, before the Lord Jesus came, of course, the children of Israel, they were God's chosen people, and they were in God's Old Testament economy. Yes, at that time, that was God's way of dealing with his people in the Old Testament time. But then the Lord Jesus came, and the fullness of time has come. And so we Gentiles were all included. But let me say this, even to us today, for us New Yorkers, okay? For us New Yorkers today, we live in the beginning of the 21st century, and we live in the beginning, I like to say, we live in the seventh millennium. The Bible tells us it's 6,000 years, and now we're starting the seventh. And even among us, the young people, they are called millennials, right? The youngest generation is called millennials. Not too many here today, this morning. But 2 weeks ago, when we had the sixth graders were baptized, I think they were all the millennials, right? They were all the millennials. You know what is that? That is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. You cannot call us oldies the millennials because we were not born in the beginning of the seventh millennium, right? Only those who are under 15. I guess all the sixth graders were under 15, right? They were 12, 13. So they were all millennials. And that's God's sovereignty. We have to see this is God's sovereignty, you see? And even let me say this. I think God's economy, well, in its overall, is the same. They still need to be in the right domain. But in another way, they must have burden for those who live in this new millennium. Particularly with all the new immigrant groups, you know, all the second generation, all the new millennials from all the new countries in this area. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, we have to have this kind of a view. If you are in the right domain, you will feel why God so graciously placed you in this time and in this space. Do you follow my point? This is Paul's burden. I hope we will see this, okay? In this chapter, in these three chapters, I should say, Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is trying to bring this out. He used himself, even he exposed himself a little bit. He said in his natural feeling, he feels sorry for them. But do you realize, actually, when he wrote Galatians, actually when he wrote Romans 8, you know, he also talked about the sonship. Right. Here he talks about the sonship, about the children of Israel. You know what is sonship? Let me tell you this. I was thinking about this yesterday, last night. The sonship can only be enjoyed in the right domain. That's what is sonship. I don't say, oh, you know, sonship is a double portion, it's all this and that. And you actually cannot enjoy sonship where you are in the right domain. When you see God's economy in that particular age. But of course today, we don't go back to the Old Testament economy because we live in the fullness of time. Amen. This is what Paul is trying to say. That is why he said, you know, when you come to chapter 11, now I'm not going to speak on chapter 11 today, but I just sort of introduced a word of introduction. When Paul saw that, you know, his praise is incredible. Verse 11. Well, maybe we should take a look. You see, we should take a look chapter 11, verse 29, starting from. He said, for the gracious gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, sometimes we say, you know, we only apply this in a kind of a very limited time, very transient period. Actually, this we should say, this God's gracious gifts and calling from Genesis 1:26 is irrevocable. Amen. And I want you to see this irrevocable gift and calling came before the fall of man. Amen. And the fall of man did not deter God from that irrevocable calling. Amen. You see? Okay, then he went on to say, for just as you once disobeyed God and now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, meaning the Gentiles were shown mercy because of the disobedience of the Israelites. And so these also now have disobeyed, so that because of mercy shown to you, they also now may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his way. Read this together with verse 29. You will see these refer to Genesis 1:26. And you also, I mean, I don't have time and I don't want to get involved in getting into that. About this them. Let them, you know, it's not only different races, different times. Let them. Because Genesis 1:26 is for, it's the destiny of mankind for all ages. Okay, and then he went on to say, for who has shown the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor. No one has that kind of a foresight and that kind of a vision about the destiny of mankind. And then who has first given to him, and it will be repaid to him, because out from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Now, this is how he ends, by starting thinking about this natural feeling about his kinsman, but eventually brought him back to Genesis 1:26. And when he saw that, he couldn't help but therefore, okay, that's chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, okay, you see, I exhort you, therefore. Okay, now, but I want to come back to this, but I want to come back to 9 a little bit, but let me go on this verse. He said, therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God. Now, let's go back to Romans 9, verse 15. Or 14 and 15. What then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Absolutely not. I mentioned to you that the book of Romans is not only on the gospel of God, but also on righteousness of God, which means God's righteousness is not the kind of our human idea about some standard. So no, actually righteousness, God means, God's righteousness means he is eternal and unchanging. Unrighteous means God is unchanging. I mean, God is absolutely not unrighteous. God is righteous means he absolutely will not change his purpose. To Moses he says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Okay, this verse he used in chapter 9, verse 15, he said, I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. In other words, when Paul said, I exhort you with the compassions of God, where did his compassion from? From himself? No. Because God has shown him compassion. Well, because he quoted this, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have compassion, mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So in chapter 12, when Paul said, I exhort you therefore, brothers, through the compassions of God, meaning Paul had received compassions. Do you follow me? Okay, Paul is somebody who had received compassion. Therefore, he has some compassion to exhort others with. If you don't have compassion, if you haven't received compassion, you are not compassionate. We can only be compassionate if we have received compassion. So Paul said, through the compassion of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your most reasonable service. Now you see, dear brothers and sisters, when Paul can say that. Because he had gone through chapter 9, 10, and 11. Because he had seen Genesis 1, 26, and he has seen that is the destiny of mankind through all ages, from the Old Testament time until the fullness of the times. Okay, so if that's the case, you see our response is very automatic, spontaneous, and present. Okay, now he, of course, to present your body, the present here is a verb. But anyway, to present your body means to present it now, presently. And I also used chapter 12, verse 8. See, I only want to use the last part, but anyway, it's okay. But all he who exhorts in that exhortation, who he gives in simplicity, he who leads in diligence, and he who shows mercy, cheerfulness. You know, dear brothers and sisters, he who shows mercy means he has already received mercy, right? Based on Romans 9:15, I will show mercy to whomever I will show mercy, right? Because the ones Paul exhorted to show mercy is because they already received mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, we who live in this New Testament age, in the fullness of time, we all have received mercy, and we also have received mercy. Therefore, we can show mercy. Therefore, we can exhort others with our compassion. Did you follow my point? I mean, if you are somebody who is still bitter, who is not happy, and think that you didn't get anything, can you show compassion, exhort people with compassion? Can you show mercy? Particularly, can you show mercy cheerfully? You see, actually, I like that very much. He said, he who shows mercy in cheerfulness, meaning it is spontaneous. I mean, if you have received mercy and you want to show mercy to others, I mean, it just comes so, it flows, right? It is very spontaneous. So, you see, dear brothers and sisters, therefore, I think it is very important that Paul used three chapters, actually, 9, 10, 11. There are many points that we're going to get into in the coming days, coming weeks. I believe what will show us is that when we find that from God's eternal purpose, from Genesis 1:26, Paul is writing them that to live a normal Christian life is to be in the right domain. Okay, when you are in the right domain, what happens is that even if you have strong natural feelings like Paul did, as he showed in the beginning of chapter 9, and in that feeling, when he is in the right domain, there is a turning. The turning comes from his seeing God's sovereignty, seeing God's mercy. And it is all related to man's destiny. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, I think it is very important for us to see that, you know, we only live, as I said, we live transiently and we live limitedly. And we only see so much, we only enjoy so much. But our attitude would be that God's purpose is applicable in all ages and in all times. And you don't know how much that would enlarge and uplift us. Right. And you will see this is not something, you know, if we see this, dear brothers and sisters, you don't ask the question, what if? You don't say, well, why God deal with Israel this way, deal God with people in other ages in this way, why God deal people in other places in this way? No, we don't see that. I mean, actually, that's not what we concern, but we're concerned about God's purpose with man is unchanging. And it is his mercy, he has shown mercy to us. And he has, and I think even us old timers, and particularly I think the millennials, they are so fortunate to see so much more. And if we see that, then we will appreciate what God is doing. And we will very happily, very spontaneously to respond what he has placed us. And that is the following section. Okay, the whole following section about the church life, starting with chapter 12, is issuing from this seeing. And it all starts with Paul's concern for the time past. But then he realized, actually in Romans 8, he himself wrote, the Spirit inspired him to write everything in present tense. And when he was living for that moment, for the present moment, what happened in the past did not trouble him anymore, but rather he saw God's sovereignty and God's mercy. And he saw that at his time, when he wrote Romans chapter 12, it was only part of the destiny of mankind. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, if we see this, our human life is so full of meaning, and you know, God is so gracious to us that we live in this age at the fullness of time that we can see the purpose of our existence. And it is not because we are any better than those who live in the past and are not being able to enjoy all the benefits in the fullness of the time, but we would see it is all his mercy and all his compassion, right? And because of that, we would encourage each other with that. Okay, so I think this is what leads to Romans chapter 12, 1. This is when we present ourselves, when we realize, I mean, when we come to this matter of them later on, we realize this, let them have dominion over, I mean, so far when we talk about the domain, it's mostly personal, still personal, but of course in relation to the saints. And if we see that, then it'll be very easy or very spontaneous for us to present our little body to the big body of Christ. And we will find that is our most reasonable service. So I believe in these coming chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11, it is a preparation for us to live not only a normal Christian life, but a normal Christian church life. You see, Romans 7 and 8 give us that contrast, that domain to live a normal Christian life. But Romans 9, 10, and 11 encourages us to live a normal Christian church life. Okay, so I think I stop here. And we can go to the different language meetings. We'll have some prayers. And the English-speaking one can stay here. And I don't think we have any particular announcements because none of them are here to make it. I don't know. The Young People's Conference, I think, is coming this weekend. Those of you who were notified or were contacted to give hospitality, I saw there's a sheet sign up here outside. You can continue to do that. And also pick up your morning watch sheets when you go out, continuing Romans 9. So we can go to the different language meetings, and the English-speaking ones, we can stay here, and then we can have some prayers, and then afterwards, we can have some sharing. Amen.